We're rapidly coming to the closure of our book in Nehemiah today. We're going to go through 11 and 12, actually. And I have to just say that I have really thoroughly enjoyed the story of Nehemiah because it's such a great story. It's really a story of rags to riches as you've watched the Lord work in these people who were so broken, so torn apart. And by the time we get to the end of the book, we just see there's so much joy going on. The reason is because God had done such a wonderful work. These walls that had been torn down were rebuilt after just 52 days and all the opposition and all the discouragement and the threats that came against them. In 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem were once again standing and there was life again. The people were living. And Nehemiah, as a great leader that he was, made sure that this was not some fly-by-night operation, some momentary victory. He did everything he could to make sure that what was begun would continue on. And he appointed God-fearing leaders to oversee the people. He renewed people to their ancestry through the genealogies that they would take ownership where they were. He renewed them to the covenant of God, that they would submit themselves to the Word of God. And how awesome that scene was when they'd heard the Word of God, these people wept. They cried and they saw that they and their forefathers had disobeyed the Lord, and they confessed that God was right and that they were wrong. And what they did was they truly repented. They were much more than sorry for their failures, the failures of their fathers. It was much more than worldly sorrow. And there is a worldly sorrow that is very much contrasted to genuine repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 says this, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There is a worldly sorrow that men have, and that's the sorrow of simply going through the consequence of the wrongdoing. Some people are sorry that they got caught in the wrongdoing. Some are sorry about the consequence, but genuine godly repentance is much deeper than that. It goes to the heart of the issue, and it seeks to make right what was wrong. And when you see what's going on here in this book, is that exactly what these people are doing. They're trying to make right what they had done wrong. And so they come and they completely devote themselves and renew their covenant to the Lord. They separated themselves as a people and they pledged never again to give their sons and their daughters to the foreign nations around them, nor take their sons and their daughters and to be a part of them. They made a decision that no longer would they allow the world to have a greater influence on them than they would have upon the world. That they would be what God had called them to be, a light to a lost world. And then we saw how they completely committed themselves to obey the Lord, because complete devotion to the Lord always leads you to a desire to completely obey the Lord. And last week in our study, we saw how they renewed themselves to the Sabbath laws and to trust the Lord with the issue. But unlike the other nations around them that took the Sabbath just another day, they said, no, this is going to be a holy day for us, and we're going to trust the Lord with it. It's not going to be another day of business. It's not going to be another day of all the familiar activities. This is going to be a day that is set aside for the Lord. They then recommitted themselves to the Sabbath years, at every seventh year, that they would allow the land to rest, just as the law had commanded. And then we saw the fruit of how they came and they took responsibility for the work of the ministry. As a people who had genuinely repented, they made it their ambition to do everything they could to enhance the ministry of Jerusalem. And they pledged themselves to give to the temple, that all the ministries and the sacrifices in the temple would never be neglected. They pledged themselves to give the first fruits of the ministry, and they pledged that they would give the first and the finest of all that they had. They pledged themselves to give a tithe, that's the first 10% portion of all that they received, that they would come and give it to the Lord. And because of it, they would be blessed, and the ministry of the Lord would continue on. These people were so zealous to follow the Lord and to support the ministry. And what you see here is all the fruit of genuine revival. Of all the things that I would hope that you would take from this study in Nehemiah is this: an understanding of what genuine biblical revival is. It's not a bunch of nonsense. What it really is, that revival is when the hearts of the people go after the heart of God. When they come and they say, God, we are going to do it your way now. They were living, they were exciting, they were trusting the Lord, they were obeying the Lord. And as that song, that hymn that we used to sing, "Trust and Obey," there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that was these people. They're saying, in essence, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to allow you to be our God. We're going to trust you with our Sabbaths and our Sabbath years. We won't let business be as usual. We're going to trust you with our finances, and you're going to get the very first and the finest of all that we have simply because we're grateful to you for being our God. We're going to trust you. And they were happy and they were filled with joy. And so when we come to chapter 12, we're going to see how they're going to come to the climax of all the activities that had led up as they're going to dedicate the rebuilt wall to the Lord. But before they do in chapter 11, they have some unfinished business they have to attend to. Look at these first two verses with me. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring out 1 of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities, and the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. I want you to see what is happening here, that though the Lord was doing wonderful things in Jerusalem, though the walls were rebuilt, though there was great joy throughout the city, there was one thing that was still lacking yet in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that once great, powerful city of David, was shy on people. That is, there was very few people who lived in it. Nehemiah 7:4 gives us the event. It says, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not yet built. So there was few people who actually lived in the city, and there's some good reasons why. The first reason why nobody was living in Jerusalem is because it was not a very safe place to be. We associate sometimes our larger cities with being unsafe places to be. But particularly in this culture at that time, it was the cities that posed the greatest threats to the outlying communities. Why? Because a city that was strong became a fort. And we saw this in our study, how the enemies of the Jews came and did everything they could to stop the rebuilding of the walls. Why? Because it was a constant threat to them. And so what would happen is periodically their surrounding nations would come in and just crush it all over again. They would come in and ruin it and take advantage of the people. So it was an unsafe place for them to be as the people, they were continually harassed. And the people would be much safer, you see, in outlying territories and areas where they could easily get away should there be problems. But though there had been a great deal of people who had returned since the first exiles had come back, very few actually made a decision to go live in the city of Jerusalem itself. Because what safety is there in living a house without walls? And there was no security in the city. And a lot like our today's cities. And even with the walls now rebuilt, it would still be easy to attack and overcome should there not be people to defend it and people living in the city. No, what they really needed was people to occupy the city. Second reason why they weren't living there was because of the amount of ruin that was in the city. Jerusalem, that once great city of David, was now simply a mere ghost town. It was a ghetto with rebuilt walls. It had been stripped throughout the years of everything that was valuable and beautiful. The houses were destroyed. Everywhere around was the carnage and rubble. And for over a century and a half, it had been unoccupied. So the grass and the trees had grown up, and the streets and passages were filled with rubble and weeds. It simply was not an attractive place to be. And there was a lot of work to be done. And you think of all the work, okay, I just see this, there's too much work. It reminded me of when we first saw our building down the street, and we went into that place, and it had been closed actually for 6 months since the last service had been there. The church that was there had somewhat died. There were 6 people that were attending there regularly on Sunday. And they had not been able to maintain the building for a number of years. And so by the time we got in there, having been vacant for 6 months, the windows were broken, the floors were rotten. I mean, every wall was disgusting. And I mean, there was a lot of work. And the yard was overtaken. That was before Frank made it into a golf course. And we saw, you know, the place was, it was a ruin. It was just a mess. And I remember going and thinking, can anything good come out of this? And everywhere I looked, we saw work that had to be done. But it was really fun as we got all the people together and we began to work on it. And within a couple of weeks, we were there. And some of you were there, remember doing all the painting with us. But the task of yet rebuilding the city of Jerusalem had not been set about. And the temple had been rebuilt, but only a fraction of what it once was. Now, what you have to remind yourselves of here is what these people are visualizing when they think of Jerusalem. In their minds, they had this memory of what it was like in the glory days. The picture of what it was like when David was their king. And this is what they were going off. They had all the history and all the stories of the way Jerusalem used to be, and they were looking back upon it. And that very vision was etched in their mind. One thing you'll see when you get to chapter 12 and the celebration, that the name David is mentioned 6 times in particular in that chapter. Why? Because David is the example of the apex of the nation. It was, everything was there when David was there. And though 500 years had gone by since David was king, they had the memories of David in the glory days. King David, who captured the city from the Jebusites, he brought it such great glory. It was David who organized the Levites and the priests, and he wrote multitudes of songs for the choirs to sing. It was David who brought the choirs together and the singers and the musicians, and the music would fill the temple. It was David who orchestrated all the activities that took place in the glory of the kingdom. It was David who himself envisioned the temple being built in Jerusalem. And he was the one who drew the plans as the Lord gave to him and of the materials that he would supply. Now, we kind of get an understanding of this as New Testament believers because we too have a vision of something that we look back on and say, if only we could live in those kind of days. And what I'm thinking of is the book of Acts. Most of us, when we go through the book of Acts, we see how the Spirit fell upon them and all the activity and the excitement that went on there. We say, oh, if I could just live there. We say, oh Lord, fill us in such a way that Acts is revisited in us, that we can live once again and see the glory of those days. Well, that was the vision that these people had when they looked back on Jerusalem and they thought of what it once was. And they longed to see it be that way again. You see, in the days of David, the glory days, the city was full of people. It was strong. It was alive. It was busy. It was a testimony to the nations of the glory of God. In fact, it was so awesome that by the time Solomon takes over as king, the nation or the city comes to such popularity and glory that from all over the world, people are coming to see Jerusalem because of what's happening. You see, Jerusalem was the heart and it was the soul of the Jewish people. And it was the temple, the center of worship, and it was the history. It was the glory that they had as a people. By the way, it really helps you understand what's going on in Jerusalem today. Jerusalem is still the heart and soul of Israel. You really need to understand that. That is why when you see the number one issue that is going on in peace settlements over in the Middle East, what is it that's really getting to them? It's the issue of Jerusalem. Why? Because every Jew looks back on a day just like Nehemiah when the glory of the Lord filled the place, the time when it was alive and moving, and it was the hope of Messiah that would come in that very place. These people wanted to recapture it all. They wanted to once again see the glory of God in this place. Yeah, the walls were built and it was a marvelous testimony, but without people there would be no glory. You know, houses are meant to live in. So there's one word that I want you to write down when it comes to chapter 11 and 12, or actually there'll be another word that comes along, but the first word is the word occupation. Because they needed to occupy the land. It's funny when you think of that word occupy because that's the word that's commonly used in the news, isn't it? When they speak of the areas over in Israel, occupied territory. Because occupation means that there's activity, there's people living there, there's strength there, and they're threatened by any area that's occupied. But what they needed more than anything is they needed people. They needed people to be a strength. They needed people. Isn't that interesting? Now we kind of have this joke in ministry. And we joke about it, and we tease each other about it, and that is this. That ministry would be so awesome, such a wonderful thing, if it just were not for people. And the reason we say that is because people are where all the troubles are. And because all the hassles that go along when you're dealing with sheep and being a sheep, I mean, you understand that. And I understand. I think, Lord, why do you put up with me? I'm a people. But what Jerusalem needed, they needed people. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to New York City, but I grew up on the East Coast, and periodically, our family, who didn't live far from the city, we would make our journey into New York, and we would drive through the city sometimes very late at night, and there was these huge structures, the tall buildings, and, you know, the Chrysler building, and they had, you know, the Empire State Building, and you walk around, and you're just enamored with all that you see. You drive down Broadway and Times Square, and you see all the great things, but the thing that most intimidated me as a young man about New York was never the buildings. Oh, they were fascinating. But what intimidated me was the people. Because there were so many people, and I never saw a time when there wasn't people. And it seemed like no matter what time of day you're driving down through the city, there's going to be crowds of people and swarms of taxi cars and all the activity that is going on. I mean, I'm so proud of Angela Snow. Now, I have to brag about her for a second. She's our 17-year-old girl over here who's been accepted in the American Ballet in New York. And I think of her back there, and sometimes I get scared for her. And I think of her and I pray for her because I think, oh my gosh, she's back there. I'm not thinking about buildings. I'm thinking about people. I think of her being so beautiful and all these people around there. I don't know who they are, and I'm not sure I can trust them and all that kind of stuff. So I think about the people, because it's the people that make a place a place. You see, this is what Jerusalem was facing, because people are important to successful cities, just as people are important to successful ministries and churches. Because God, for some strange reason, chooses to use people to accomplish His purpose. And I think the reason, I really believe this, the reason why God chooses people to do it, because if He can use people, He can use anything. I mean, it's much easier for Him to use a donkey than it is to use people. And every time God uses a people, it's like, okay, here I am, I'm displaying my glory. I could use this person. That's the work of God when He uses people. You see, people are really important. You ever go to an empty church? Find a church that has no people, and what you think is, gosh, this place is dead. There's nothing going on. And there's nothing more sad than going to a place that once had a lot of people, but now has nobody there. They've become places of desolation, and all the glory seems to be gone, and it's tragic. You go over to Europe, and you see all these huge, I haven't been there, but I've seen all the pictures of these huge cathedrals that were once filled with people and activity, and now they sit empty with nobody even attending them. You go throughout Portland and you see these huge buildings and churches that were once filled with people and there was activity and ministries that were going on. Now they're empty and there's nothing happening. And you just go, oh, how sad that is to see. My greatest memories I have of our church were before we came into the school. And there's a certain sadness about it because before we came into the school, when we were down in the other building, we had three services on Sunday morning because this building's not very big. And we just crammed everybody in for those services, but there was a certain amount of excitement, wasn't there? As we just all kind of crammed in and the seats weren't very comfortable and stuff. But there was just this activity that was going on and we loved it. And I've always missed that. And I asked the Lord, Lord, just jam this place out. Because I love the feeling of what it's like when you have the activity there. Because people are important. Jesus died for people. Not for whales, not for trees. He died for people. And God loves people. Even sometimes when I don't. You know, here's the truth. If you don't love people, He's going to work on you until you change. Because you will never have the heart of God until you love people. People are the ministry. People are where it all happens. And Jerusalem needed people to occupy it. But I want you to know they needed much more than occupation. They as well needed, and I want you to write the word down, participation. They needed people who would come and be much more than just people who would fill space. They needed people who would participate in the rebuilding of the city. Because without their participation, occupation would merely be a facade. Now, can you imagine with me a great city like Portland if all we had living in the city was people who were simply occupants. That's where people who are just filling space. There are no policemen, there's no firemen, there's no garbage collectors, there's no one works. We just kind of all sit around like a bunch of slugs. I mean, that you think of such a thing and you see the devastation of what it would be like if all you had was occupants, but nobody was participating in what was going on. I thought about this morning when I arrived here about 7:45. I got here and already when I walked in there was people everywhere. There was people setting up the stage, there was people working in the sound booth, the team of sound engineers were back here. They were setting things up on the stage, the worship team was getting tuned up and ready. There was, I don't know, 8 or 9 people there. I walked out in the lobby and there's about 5 or 6 people there. I'm thinking about over in the building next door, there was people getting ready for the children's ministry. And then as we got closer, the ushers showed up who were going to serve the ministry in ushering. And Terry was out there getting the bookstore going and setting things up for the bookstore. And I see all these people, and somebody's setting this up, and somebody's setting that up. And you think about then the ministry that would go on in children's ministry. Over there, as they would have teachers and assistants over there, and people who are overseeing the teachers. They have a children's worship team. And when you think about all the things that are happening, you realize that ministry really takes a lot of people to get it done, doesn't it? It really takes people to accomplish the purpose. And this is exactly what Jerusalem was facing, because people are important to successful places. People are important to what they need. It takes a lot of people to keep things going. You know, how sad if all we had in our church this morning was simply occupants, but we had no participants. There would be nobody would minister to anybody. And I would kind of stand up here and just stand. And you would kind of just sit there and just sit. And nobody would do anything. We wouldn't talk to each other. There is no activity. All we are is fillers. Listen, fillers only carry you so far. And I don't believe in the body of Christ that anybody's ever been called to be just a filler. I don't think you're called to be somebody comes and just takes space. No, what God calls you to do as a believer is to participate in what goes on. We all participate. When we come together on Sunday morning, do you recognize that worship is an activity of participation? It's not a matter of coming and spectating and go, gosh, they sound good this morning. No, it's saying, oh Lord, I'm going to join in with this assembly and I'm going to participate and I'm going to worship you this morning. And then we participate and we give and all the areas of participation that we are a part of, we're to participate. Calvary Chapel Southeast isn't about Doug Snow. It's about the grace of God that works in people to make a ministry thrive. As all of you take the roles that you take, and I say with the more people, the more ministry you get to go. It's not about simply desiring to be a huge church for the sake of status. Who wants that? All that is headache. I think the opportunity is that churches grow and the people are working, and then you have a whole segment out there that have professional ministry. That is, you go to churches where all they have is the professionals to lead it, and all the people come and they just simply occupy. That's not God's idea of the church. God's idea is participation of the people, not simply professionals doing the work. And Jerusalem needed people, and they need lots of them, because they had this project that was going on. It's called Project Urban Renewal. They needed people to go in and occupy and develop. Look with me again at those verses, what they did. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remain in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So what they did was the leaders came and they devised up this plan by which they could bring people into Jerusalem. And they went into all the surrounding cities, and by lot they chose 10% of each of the communities and cities around them who would leave their place and go live and serve in Jerusalem. In other words, what they're doing is they are tithing people. They're taking 10%. Can you imagine being in a community and having 10% of your community get up to leave and go somewhere else? They're tithing their people and put them over here so that they can minister. Because it all takes people. And I said they bless them all as they volunteered to go. I like to say they go by lots and it says they volunteered. You wonder what is true. They were volunteered to go. Thank you for going. Your name's been picked. But with the city occupied and their houses in order, now comes the great time as we go to chapter 12 of dedication. And in between there are all that section there, there's some great names for you to go home and read and bless yourself of all the people who came and they filled up the land. Great names. You'll be blessed, thoroughly blessed, as you see the names and families who go to live in the land. Look with me at verse 27 of chapter 12. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And so the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Nephathites, you know them, and of Bethagel, and from the fields of Geba to Asmaveth, and the singers and built them villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So the third word I want you to write down as you go past occupation and participation is the word dedication. This is the third thing that we see here. From all around the city, they call these leaders and these musicians to come for a time of dedication. Now, to dedicate means that you put something aside for a particular purpose. And really what they're here doing is they're going to take the walls that were rebuilt and they're saying to the Lord, Lord, we're going to dedicate these walls to your glory and to your purpose. I look forward to the day should the Lord give us a building of our own. When we're in one building and we'll have a time when we'll have a dedication service. And what we'll do in that dedication service is we'll all stand around together and we'll rejoice over what God has given to us. And we will say, Lord, please use this place for your glory. We ask God that every part of it, every square inch of it, will be used to see your name exalted in Portland. You know, these walls were built for a purpose. And these people said, we want to see it dedicated to the Lord. And so they come and they purify themselves and the people and the gates and the walls. And they set themselves apart for the time that has been given to them. They fully devote themselves to the Lord. I like what Alan Redpath had to say about dedication. He said, dedication is not simply yielding all, it is taking all. Someone has said that it is not what we give to Jesus, but what we take from Him that makes us strong and victorious day to day. And I have to say amen to that. And what he's saying is this, it's the setting aside for this working of dedication, emptying yourself so that God can come and give you all that you need to do the work that He's called you to do. And I think sometimes we need to understand that God would love to use us and give us so much if we would just set ourselves apart for Him. And I want all that He has for me. I think sometimes we receive such a small fraction of what the Lord longs to give us only because we hold on Him and our separation, our consecration to Him. You see, this was a time to celebrate the things that God had done and celebrate the dedication with gladness and with hymns of thanksgiving and songs that were accompanied by cymbals and harps and lyres. And it was time for music. There was music playing in the city. And I get a real kick out of people who say, I just don't know what music means, you know. It's like, you don't understand. It is such a part of the kingdom of God. That's why we spend so much of our service just worshiping the Lord. Why? Because music is a big part of the kingdom. David wrote all those songs. He said, praise the Lord with every instrument that you have, with cymbals and lyres and harps and all that you have. And there's some people say, I just don't think music's that significant. You don't understand. There's some people who come here and they say, you know, I'm here just for the teaching. There's some people who come here and say, I'm here for just the music. You ought to be here for both. Because God has a work to do in your heart in both of these areas as you worship Him and as you open up your heart to hear from Him. I think of Paul and Silas, of what they did when they were captured and they were thrown into prison. What did they do? They sung hymns unto the Lord. And in that they found strength. Paul, speaking to the Colossians, he said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Music is a big part of our spiritual life. And if you ever want to find a way to make your home such a different environment, fill it with music. Fill it with praise. Get some praise CDs and just fill it. Watch how your home changes. Just from the music that is played in it. And some of you live with such noise going on with all the other drabble of television all the time and stuff. Listen, fill your homes with music. Let the music and the joy of the Lord fill your heart because Jesus puts a song in our heart. And when we sing and we get together this morning with John leading worship, there was a song that was being sung. We were expressing our hearts and we celebrate through music and with drums and guitars and keyboards and voices and harmonicas and kazoos if they have them, whatever it is. We want to glorify the Lord with it. And these people had heard of David's celebrations. They heard of all the singers and all the instruments that would come out. They said, we want to do the same thing too. We want to see the same thing that happened in David's day happen in our day. It was time to celebrate. Look what happens in verse 31. Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on the tops of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuge gate. And all these guys went with them, and some of the sons in verse 35 and the priests with them. And in verse 36, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them. And at the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway to the wall above the house of David to the water gate to the east. And the second choir proceeded to the left while I followed them with half the people on the wall above the tower and furnaces to the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim to the old gate by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of 100, and the tower of as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God, so did I, and half the officials with me, and the priests with their trumpets. And all the singers, in verse 42, sang with Jezariah the leader. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, and they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. You know, if there's ever a time that I wish I could kind of transport myself back to a particular scene, this is one of the places that I would love to have been. I'd love to have seen this. This is one of the most beautiful scenes that I find in the Old Testament. As Nehemiah, this great leader, he calls all the leaders together of Judah. They stand before the people, and then what he does is he appoints two great choirs. He takes a vast amount of people, he separates them in half, and one half goes off in one direction, the other half goes off in the other. Ezra takes a group off to the right, this choir. And what they do is they actually get up on top of the wall, they split apart, and they just march around the wall as the choir sings and the music is being played. Now this is, I think this, they go from gate to gate. Now we saw all the gates some chapters back and what they all, you know, the significance of the gate. But from gate to gate, they marched around the city, they made their way around the city till finally they came together, they came down, and they went into the temple area, and there they all worshiped the Lord together. They offered sacrifices, and they praised the Lord. Oh, what a scene that is. I mean, I think of that, of this scene when they, it says they were heard from afar. It was a day of rejoicing. Everyone was rejoicing. They had every reason to rejoice because their house was now in order and things were straight with God. There was confession of sin and was met with forgiveness, and they offered great sacrifices and offerings that day. There was nothing that was spared before the Lord, and it was all the fruit of getting their houses in order. And they were choosing to do things God's way, choosing that God would bless them above the curses of the world. You know how to spell joy? You see it right here. We saw it in our book of Philippians. You get joy when you put things in order in your life. Joy is spelled this way. J is for Jesus. O is for others. And Y is for you. Joy. You want to know how to spell joy? Jesus, others, and you. And when you get things put in that order and you think things put in perspective, if your joy is gone, this is how you get it back. Jesus number one, others second, put yourself last. You're going to find joy once again. That's what's happening with these people. There's joy. They're rejoicing. The days of David were revisited upon them. The glory of the Lord was at hand. There was joy in Jerusalem. It was heard from afar, and everyone could hear it. You know, I think of the testimony that this must have been to the world around them. Maybe as all their enemies who were curious about what was going on in Jerusalem stood outside the city, kind of spying to see what was happening. And there they see this huge choir coming across the walls, and they heard this loud noises of the cymbals and the harps and the lyres as the people rejoiced and they sang before the Lord. And I think if Tobiah was there, he must have shuddered that day. Because you see, back in chapter 4, he mocked them and he said, why, even if a fox were to stand on those walls, they'd fall down. And right here we see there's no fox on these walls. It's a whole army of people. And they're singing and they're glorifying the Lord. And these people are excited. And there's power. And I think the enemy was that day looking upon this scene, shuddering in their boots, saying these people were alive. And this wall wasn't going to come down. These people were moving in the joy of the Lord. They were moving on in the strength that God would give them. The joy of the Lord was their strength. And verse 44 says, on that day men were also appointed over the chambers of the storage for contributions, the first fruit and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities of the portions required by the law. For the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. For they performed the worship of their God in the service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asa, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due to the singers and the gatekeepers, and each day required, and each set apart for the consecrated portion for the Levites. The Levites set apart the consecration portion for the sons of Aaron. What you see is they're saying, oh, we're going to make sure this keeps on going on. They were so blessed by the ministry they gave to it. They made sure that it's going to continue to go on. They made provisions. They were so thankful for the priests and the Levites and their service. They wanted to make sure that they'd always have all that they'd ever need to keep this thing happening. I think of what Hudson Taylor said, that great missionary to China, as he said that when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for support, because people will have the heart to do what is right to keep the ministry going. You got to see the picture here. The music is playing. These people are rejoicing. I don't think there's any greater height that you can see in a people who have establish their relationship with God, and what you see right here. They were filled with blessing, and they worshiped the Lord just as in the days of David and Asaph. And there were singers, musicians, and drummers, and hymns, and songs of praise, and they had a song to sing. The city was alive, and it was moving. They were much more than occupying. They were participating. Participation led to dedication. And when you put the three together, what you had was celebration. People celebrated. Everything's right. My house is in order. Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to show joy. Let's pray.